All right. Now, my wife would not agree, but these fall days, these beautiful fall days, are my favorite kind of weather, and it's great. I know that there are people praying for rain, but I'm just enjoying the nice weather each day as it comes. Amen. So, I want to share a message today about adding value to others. Pastor David has been preaching on relationships. Have you been enjoying the messages on relationships? Amen. So, God is all about relationships, and the Word of God has a lot to say about relationships. And as I was studying and preparing for this message, I looked up what they call the one another scriptures. You know, the New Testament especially is full of scriptures. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, put up with, bear with one another. There's 59 of those by one list that I found. And if you just studied all of the one another scriptures, you would learn a lot about the kind of relationships that God wants us to have. So I believe that to be a true follower of Jesus is to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. This is very, very simple truth. Love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. Well, I can tell you, Jesus loves his church. He loves his church. He loves his people. He died for us. He loves us. And so, I can't really say that I love Jesus if I am separated or indifferent to his church. Amen? If I'm separated, if I'm offended, so we live in the age, and this is really the last 50 to 75 years, I would say, we live in the age of the churchless Christian. And that did not exist the first 1900 years of the church. And so I can watch messages on internet, and I can do all these kinds of things, and I can love Jesus, but I can live separate from relationship with his body. And that won't work. That won't work. Now, I understand. Sometimes people are wounded. Things have happened in churches. I've talked to people that have had bad experiences in churches. It's terrible. But this idea that I can love Jesus and be separate from his church and not see the contradiction in that is a problem. And so 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, John is writing. He says, "We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." Ooh. Gosh, come on, John. Don't sugarcoat it. "For whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We have this commandment from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." And that makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? So, in light of these relationship sermons, for us as individuals and as a church, so what does growth look like? What does progress look like? Well, I believe that we would be a church that pursues and prioritizes and protects relationships. And that our homes and our church would be safe. We want our church to be safe. We want people to come in and receive ministry and be safe. And now think about this. This is a radical concept. I believe that God would give us a quality of relationships that would make non-Christians want to become Christians. Imagine that. So Jesus, in the 13th chapter of John, verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So the world is watching the church. And if there's as much bickering and backbiting and bad relationships happening inside the church, they look at that and just, I don't need that. I have enough troubles of my own. But I really believe that this is what growth looks like. Is that we would pursue a quality of relationships that would get the world's attention. So if you're sitting next to a seat that's empty, I'm suggesting to you that that is the seat that represents somebody that needs to be here, but they're not. And so if that person, whoever that young lady or young man or whoever that person is, if they ever get the idea that they're missing out on something, if those folks ever get the idea that there's something happening here, there's a quality, the presence of God, the love of God, and the relationships like Jesus describes, if they figure out they're missing out on something, they will be here. Amen? FOMO, fear of missing out. So, as I said, my message is called Adding Value to Others. That's a John Maxwell thing. He talks about this concept of adding value to other people. And so, to have the quality of relationships that God desires us to have, we are going to have to be intentional about adding value to other people's. And I'm going to talk about what that means. This is why we do small groups. This is why we're so big on people joining small groups, because it gives us an atmosphere, it gives us an intentional time and place to minister to one another and to add value to each other. The other thing I called this was the ministry of appreciation. And this is a ministry that every single person has the capacity for. This is a call that every one of us have, is to add value to people and to truly appreciate them. So we sometimes underestimate the incredible power that we have in the lives of other people. You have tremendous power in the lives of other people, either for good or for ill. You know that people never forget how you make them feel. As you go about your life and your business and you interact, people will never forget how you make them feel. So, just consider that. The difference that one person can make in the lives of one or even many, many people. Now, as a young man in my 20s, well, I'm still a young man, but a long time ago, in my 20s, I worked in a grocery store for a number of years. And there was a man, he was the store manager, the store director. And it was really a very unsettling place to work because of this man, this store manager. It was a thing, you know, you could come to work one day and he was in a pretty good mood and you could converse and laugh and talk and just, you know, interact like he was a normal person, and then it was a Jekyll and Hyde thing. You could come to work, and that guy could bite your head off, and you never knew. So over the course of a day, as people were coming in to the store for their shifts, that was something that all the employees talked about. What kind of mood is he in today? Is he okay? Is he mortal, or what's going on? And, you know, it was okay some days, but other days it's like, you know, don't talk to him unless you have to. And just hope he doesn't talk to you. And so, you know, he would leave the store about 6 o'clock in the evening, and everybody that was still working, you would just go, we made it. We made it another day. You know, I mean, it's hard to get motivated to go to work at some place where you know that at any given day you could make somebody mad and they could fire you on the spot. Hard to get motivated to go into that. Well, time passed and eventually that guy moved on. And there was another guy that came in and took his place. Now, this man that replaced this manager was not a Christian. But you know what? He understood some of the principles that I'm going to talk about today. He understood the value, or you know, being able to add value to people, being able to encourage people. And I remember, I mean, I was 22 years old, and he's talking to me one day, and he says, you know, I look around the store, and I think about people that I think I could promote, people that I could give more responsibility. And I see you, and I'm... No one had ever talked to me that way. You know, that man is responsible. I mean, now, was God at work? Absolutely. God was at work every step of the way. But because of that man, I came to the Dalles. He added value to me. He promoted me. He saw something in me I didn't see in myself. So I want you to think about this. When someone has a conversation with you, and they walk away from that conversation, are they better off or are they beat up? So if I were to do a social experiment, if I were to follow you around for a day and talk to your coworkers and the grocery store clerk and the barista that fixed your coffee, what would they say to me about their interaction with you? Are they better off or are they beat up? Do they know that you're a believer? Would they be shocked to find out that you're a Christian? Now, if you're in the habit of beating up on people when you talk to them, don't tell them you go to church here. Just keep that a secret. Keep that a secret. How you treat people is a huge part of your witness. Now, we want to believe that the time would come where we would be able to minister to them or talk to them about the Lord, but there's some groundwork. I think that we could treat people in a way that if we were to share the gospel with them, it would be a contradiction in the manner that we treat people. So, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Listen to this. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, wisely using the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. So this really frames for us the attitude, the heart that we approach and interact with people. And so I know that this message is relevant to every single person here. Every single person here today, you have the ministry of adding value to people. You are surrounded by opportunities. Whether you see them or not, whether you use those opportunities or not, you have the ministry of blessing people and adding value to them. Speaking words that are filled with grace, speaking words that are, according to the word, they're seasoned with salt. They have truth in them. They have life in them. So, every day will provide us with opportunities. We're going to be able to encourage people. We're going to be able to build people up. We're going to be able to appreciate them in ways that will impact their lives. And so let me define this a little bit when I use the word appreciate. I'm not talking about just saying thank you to people that deserve a thank you. When I say appreciate, what I mean is that you have the ability to validate someone, to acknowledge someone, and to attach worth and value to them in a way that impacts them. We have an anointing to do this, to minister to people in a way where when we walk away and they've conversed with us, we've made a deposit. We've touched their life on a deep level. Amen? There are people that you rub shoulders with every day and they need this desperately. Life has beat them up, man. You might be the only Jesus they see all day. You might be the only Jesus that they encounter all day. So we have this ministry, every one of us. Doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert, right? If you interact with people, God's giving you opportunity to do this. So what can I do to appreciate and to value others? I want to give you four keys of what it means to add value to people. So the first one is to really simply accept people where they are. So Romans 15, chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, it says this: "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that as a result of that, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God." Now, I know one of the things that Abundant Life ministers to is the spirit of rejection. And if we can understand the harmfulness of rejection, it's going to help us better appreciate the power of acceptance. And what we see here, this is going to be a trend through all the four of these things. Jesus sets the standard. It says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. Jesus always sets the standard. Yeah. He's always our example. He's always our standard. So let me ask you, who do you struggle to accept? Who's hard for you? There's probably somebody or a certain type of person that you have a struggle accepting. Now, many times it's not people that are so different from us. It's people that are just like us. I have an older brother, one of my older brothers and my father really had a hard time. They butted heads all the time. Why? Because they were so much alike. Their temperament was so much alike. Maybe you've got kids that are like that. So I'll just let you in on something. You may ask the question, well, who do you have trouble accepting? Pastor Brett, all right, I'll tell you. I have trouble accepting people who talk too much. You know why? Because I like to talk too much. And if we're going to have a conversation, and if anyone is going to dominate and monopolize that conversation, it has to be me. And if you think you're the one that's going to dominate the conversation, well, we're going to have a problem and I'm not going to be able to accept you. How many Rodney Dangerfield, any Rodney Dangerfield fans? Rodney Dangerfield, he says, Yeah, I took a woman on a date. Man, she talked a lot. Man, that woman talked a lot. Trying to get a word in edgewise was like trying to thread the needle on a sewing machine that was running. Most of Rodney Dangerfield's humor is clean. Some of it's, yeah, anyway. All right. Now, before we can truly accept others, we need to know that we are accepted. And too often, we can be very, very bad with our kids, parents. We can do like a performance-based acceptance. We know that the world operates on performance-based acceptance. Not grace-based acceptance, but performance-based acceptance. And so, you know, like many of you, when I came into the church as a young believer, I had a lot of weird ideas about God. I was very intimidated by church. I was very intimidated by Christians. And I had this idea that there was this level that I needed to get to. I needed to clean up my act, and I needed to get it together, and I needed to get to a certain level. Because, see, the way I was, God just tolerated me. But I needed to get my act together, like all the other Christians that were there at that church, so that God would love me. I I needed to work my way up to a place of maturity in order for God to really like me. And you know what? That was a religious treadmill that got me nowhere until I finally jumped off of it. So, here's a picture that I want to give you. Imagine a man has three sons, or let's just say three children. And one of them's maybe a four-year-old, and another one is a 10-year-old, and another one is a 17 or 18-year-old. Now, some people have kids that way. Some people are all spread out. You know, Diane and I, we had our kids all 6 months apart because we just wanted to, we were catching up. No, not quite that bad, but we had our kids close together. Oh, okay, so back on track. Okay, so you have three, a man has three sons, and he understands that all three of those sons are at different stages. The four-year-old, the 10-year-old, the 17-year-old, they're all at different stages of growth and maturity. And he's not going to look at that four-year-old and, well, why isn't this four-year-old washing the car? Why isn't he got a job? Why isn't he doing all the things that he should be doing? No. If he's a wise father, he accepts each child right where he is. He loves them for who they are. Now, there's, of course, growth and development that's going to happen. But he still loves them right where they're at. God loves you right where you're at. Somebody here today, you're struggling with acceptance. You're not really convinced that God accepts you. You might be discouraged. You might be frustrated with yourself. You might be overwhelmed. But you know what? You know what you have going for you? You have a hunger that's in your heart for God. In spite of everything that you're dealing with and all the things that you're frustrated about yourself, you have a hunger for God. And God sees that and he says, I can work with that. As long as you don't lose that, as long as you continue to come back, show up, press in, continue to invite God into your life and into your situation. Continue to seek me, continue to pursue me, and you'll grow. But you need to understand that you don't have to earn acceptance. If you're trying to earn acceptance from God, you're trying to earn what you already have. Even in your brokenness, even in God sees your hunger and your desire, and he says, I can work with that. That hunger in your heart for God is worth more than 100 books of Bible knowledge. And I'll say this, once you experience God's acceptance, it's going to be a lot easier for you to accept others. Once we experience God's grace, it's going to be easier for us to give grace to others. I think I got this from Joyce Meyer. She says, you know, I know that I need a lot of grace. Therefore, I'm going to give a lot of grace. We need to accept others right where they are. Amen? All right, I need to move on. All right, number two, we need to value people as part of God's creation. Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. So we were just talking to Scott, was telling me something that happened in traffic. The next time that someone cuts you off in traffic, and they show you the international hand signal of defiance and discontent, you will have the opportunity there to value them as part of, God bless you, you are part of God's creation, you are made in God's image. You'll get a chance to practice this soon, I'm sure. Just seeing people as someone that's created in God's image, someone that God values. And you know, if it, to the extent that we really buy into this, do you know, it will eliminate any kind of prejudice. When we accept people as being made in God's image, we're not going to be able to maintain any attitudes of prejudice or racism. And you know, we had touched on this earlier that whatever kinds of, it's amazing to me, some Christians that I've talked to that have been very liberal about their attitude about abortion. Listen, once you decide if that unborn baby is a real person created in God's image or not, then everything else falls into place. You know, I just, like many of you, I love reading through the Gospels. And Jesus models this beautifully. Think about the people that Jesus interacted with. I mean, yeah, he argued with the Pharisees and they fussed with him, but think about the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, all right, the woman at the alabaster with the alabaster box that broke the box, put the oil all over Jesus. Even children, the way Jesus ministered to children, you know, because his disciples think they're doing him a favor. Get those kids out of here. You know, Jesus is he's much too important to have time to mess with kids, right? Jesus always ministered to the marginalized people. Jesus always ministered to the throwaway people. Is there any shortage of those people in our lives? Because if we're going to love like Jesus did, if we're going to minister to people like Jesus did, we're not going to reject and shy away from those people. Amen. Jesus always acknowledged them. You know, he goes to dinner and the woman comes in and, oh, if he only knew what kind of woman this was. He knew exactly what kind of woman she was. And he loved her anyway. So, there's a man who pastors a church in New York. His name's Jim Cimbala. He was the pastor of a church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And one day, at the end of his service, he gave an altar call. And people began to come down. And there was a homeless man. And you know how it is sometimes. We're in the store. I was in the grocery store a couple months ago, and there was a person there that we would describe as hygiene deficient, right? They have an essence about them. That essence lingers long after they're gone. So anyway, Jim Cimbala, he gives this altar call, and this man comes down. It's a homeless person, and he's got that essence, right? I mean, it's just overpowering. And the man comes down front, and Jim sees the need. Now, this is a church that ministers to people with those kinds of needs. And so what he starts to do is he starts to direct this guy to some services. Hey, wow, you look like you could probably use a shower. Maybe you could use a change of clothes. Maybe you could use some food. You know, he's directing him to services that the church provides. And the man says, no, wait, no. You invited me down to give my heart to Jesus. I'm here to give my life and give my heart to Jesus. And that blew him away. And you know, there was conviction that came. I invited this man to give his heart to Jesus, and I'm getting him out of my way to go get taken care of. And the most basic need that he has, I'm overlooking. And so he's praying with this man. And here this guy that he didn't want to come 10 feet with, you know, he didn't want to get within 10 feet of him. He smelled so bad. And then Jim is hugging him. And the Holy Spirit said, you know what? That smell that you smell, that is the smell of the world that I died for. When you encounter those people, you have an opportunity to be Jesus with skin on. We have an opportunity to minister to those people and see their value. Look past the superficial. Look past the appearances and the smell and see their value, because God does. Amen? That's when we're most like Jesus. Okay, number three, practice radical empathy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So this was confusing for me. You know, for a number of years, I would confuse sympathy with empathy. If I have sympathy for you, I feel sorry for you. But empathy is different. And I found a definition of empathy I want to share. I wish I'd have found this in time. I would have put it in your outline. This is a definition. It says, "Empathy is the art of stepping imaginatively into the shoes of another person, understanding their feelings and perspectives, and then using that understanding to guide your actions." Really, really, really working to see a situation from another person's point of view. And so, let's face it, we all really gravitate toward selfishness and self-centeredness. This does not come naturally for any of us. It is something we have to be intentional about. And so, this verse in Philippians tells us that humility empowers us to be other-centered rather than self-centered. I need to be other-centered. I'm going to read this definition again. "Empathy is the art of stepping imaginatively into the shoes of another person, understanding their feelings and perspectives, and then using that understanding to guide your actions." So it doesn't stop with just understanding that person. We have to act in order to show love, to demonstrate love and empathy. So if humility is the essential heart attitude necessary for this, pride in any form is going to undermine it. Pride is the enemy of humility, and it's just, pride is so subtle in all of our lives. So if I hear what this verse is saying, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to become a keen observer. I'm going to become a student of human nature, especially the people that are close to me. I'm going to become a student of human nature. And I can learn how to discern or anticipate the needs of others. So this is what I like to do when I read the Bible. When I see something that I feel would be helpful to me, something that I want, I stop and I ask for it. So let's practice this. I want you to pray after me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, teaching me in humility not to look at my own interests, but in the interests of others. Help me to be other-centered, not self-centered. Open my eyes to the opportunities around me to live this and practice this. Amen." Now, This dynamic, this empathy dynamic, is true for all relationships, but I really believe that it's important, especially in a marriage. So for every married person, and I'm just going to talk to the guys for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives." And another translation says, "Men, live with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship." That means that as a husband, I need to be a student of my wife. Don't leave, Scott. You need, no, sorry. Sorry, Scott, didn't mean to embarrass you there, buddy. I know that you're a student of your wife. I know you are. I need to be a student of my wife. You know, you guys have probably heard of this, the dude. He was, I think they call him the father of psychoanalysis. His name was Sigmund Freud, okay? So this is a statement that Sigmund Freud said. He says, "The great question that has never been answered and which I have not yet been able to answer despite my 30 years of research into the feminine soul is, what do women want?" Well, Sigmund, that's a God-sized question there. Excuse me for just a minute here. You know what? I figured this out years ago, to my great relief. I don't have to know what every woman wants. I just have to know what one woman wants. I've been working at it for almost 35 years. I have made some progress. Anyway, empathy. The discipline, the practice of putting myself in the place of another person, doing everything I can to understand life, to understand a problem, to understand things from their viewpoint. Like all of this stuff, this is something the Holy Spirit will help us with. Amen? Okay, the last one, the last point is that we learn how to extend grace to difficult people. How many of you are in a situation, maybe even right now, like I dealt with all those years ago, where you are regularly having to deal with a difficult person? Show me hands. How many of you came to church with that person? No, just kidding. Okay. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it says, "So embrace," this is not a casual thing that we're doing here. We are embracing something. "So embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Now, if you were here for my message last month, we talked about lists. When we find a list of something in Scripture, that's worthy of our attention. That's worthy of study and identifying and isolating those things one by one and drawing all the meaning out of it that we can. "A spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do." Once again, in all of these points, Jesus either commands it or models it or both. If you're ever wanting a gauge of your behavior, how well you're doing, well, just compare yourself to Jesus. Amen? So, we're to embrace... Okay, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. Who's Paul talking to? He's saying embrace... He's talking about a complete buy-in to this idea and making a strong commitment. So now, this is using language that we really don't use today. We wouldn't say bear with one another. We would say put up with one another. God's telling you you need to put up with one another. You know, we all have the capacity to have one of those days. You know what I'm talking about when I say, I'm having one of those days. Well, when you're having one, say it with me, one of those days. So when you're having one of those days, what do the people around you need to do? If I'm having one of those days and my wife's having one of those days, that's not good. No. They just need to put up with you. And all things being equal, there's probably going to come a time when you're going to have to put up with them. So, this is huge. Just being able to give people grace to put up with us, we put up with them. And I'll tell you, I heard this years ago. This is a way that we can pray. Is that if you're dealing with someone who's extremely difficult, then we should pray that God creates a need in their life that only you can meet. I'm going to say that again. You got somebody it's just hard dealing with them. Boy, oh boy. Wouldn't it be just like God to create a need in their life that only you can meet? And then in response to their nastiness and ugliness, you are able to minister to them and help them and meet a need in their life. Amen. Wouldn't that be just like Jesus to do that? Yes. All right. I need to wrap this up. So, everybody's busy. We're all busy. We all have obligations and responsibilities, and we're coming, we're going, we're doing things all the time. And we all will bypass opportunities. Ministry's not convenient quite often. And God has equipped you in the unique way that only you have to minister to people and to add value to people. I mean, if you've been around here any length of time, we're way past the idea that all of the ministry happens here. No. It's when you get fed and equipped and you go out into the community, that's when the bulk of ministry should be happening. God has called you to add value to people, to have your woman at the well kind of encounters like Jesus did in John chapter 4. He is the God of divine appointments. He will set you up to cross paths with people who are emotionally, relationally beaten down. And it was a few months back, I was in a local store, and there was a woman who was learning how to cashier, and there was a supervisor kind of hovering over her shoulder, trying to teach her how to use that cash register, and it was not going very well. And the supervisor was impatient and was, you know, kind of had a tone in her voice, and that was not helping this woman at all. And so I'm buying groceries, and I'm watching this interaction, and as I take my groceries and I'm ready to leave, and I felt prompted, and I turned to this woman and I said, "Listen, you are doing a great job. You'll be just fine. You are doing a great job." The expression on this woman's face from just a simple phrase of encouragement, like water to a dying man in the middle of a desert. I mean, it just, her whole countenance. I mean, that's not me. It's just a simple thing that all of us need to do. We all need to do this. I'm going to emphasize this again. You must never underestimate the power that God has given you to impact the world around you. You can have impact on one person, and it can change that person's destiny. It can change the trajectory. You know, we're going to get to heaven, and all of these things that we do that seem like nobody noticed, God sees it all. God sees your impact. God sees your faithfulness. God sees the time that you do this, and it's not convenient, and you're not sure what to say, and it feels awkward, but you do it anyway. Here's how I want to pray for you today. We're going to pray about our relationships, the quality of relationships. I'm going to pray that God gives you open eyes to see every opportunity that you have. Now, I think that there are people here that maybe there were people in your life that should have been adding value to you, and instead, the opposite was happening. People that should have been building you up were beating you down. So you're, I guess, a kind of walking wounded. And if that describes you, then I want you to get some prayer. I want to be able to pray for you. Actually, let's do it this way. And do a little bit of body ministry. We won't ask for all the gory details, but if you qualify and you feel like, you know what, I have been beaten down by some people, and I want prayer, go ahead and raise your hand. Who's bold enough to do that? I've been beaten down. What people said about me is not true. And if you have somebody that's close by, reach out and touch that person. Put your hand on that person's shoulder. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to come up higher in the area of relationships. We want to be a church that has the quality of relationship that attracts people. It isn't some kind of PR stunt. We're not going to try to get the attention. We're simply going to love each other in front of a world that's watching. The world can be so critical and negative about the church, but you know what? They are watching. And they're waiting for something that's real. Father, we want to show them love that's real. Because when they see it, they will come running. The world is love-starved. So, Father, help us grow. Help us make this radical commitment to godly relationships. Father, as we move about in the community, as we interact with people, open our eyes to every opportunity that we would have to encourage, to bless, to speak life like that scripture talked about, to speak words that are full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer. We know how to speak into every life and into every situation. Father, we want that. We want to be able to be successful in that ministry. There are people around us that are starved for love. Bring us to those people. Help us to love them and show Jesus to them. Father, for every person here that is suffering from the wounds that come from words, the wounds that come from being beaten down, sometimes by people that were supposed to love them and protect them and minister to them, and instead they're beaten down by that. Lord, thank you for ministering to each person. Lord, you can touch us in areas no one else can reach. As a Father, help each person who's got a distorted image, a wrong image, let them see the value that you place on them. Let them see the value that they have in the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord. We want to be people that add value to others. We want to be people that minister true appreciation. We acknowledge, we validate, we value, and we ascribe worth to people. That's the ministry that we want. Help us today, Father.